much for the fellowship of your word, the fellowship around just the word this morning at Sunday school, and then now, Lord, fellowship around just the presence of God. And we ask, God, as we open your word, that you'd show us great and mighty things from it. You challenge us, Lord, to identify what the 9-foot-9-inch problem is, the 9-foot-9-inch sin, the 9-foot-9-inch attitude that we need to slay today. We ask, God, that you'd give us boldness, you'd give us power, you'd give us, Lord, everything we need, because you've promised to do that, to give us everything we need to live a godly life before you always. I want to thank you, Father, for what you're doing through your word, and I ask, God, that it would come and it would wash us and it would sanctify us. It would enlighten us, Lord, that it would encourage us, it would encourage our heart, restore the soul. That, God, that it would make us wise today. I thank you that your word never returns void, but accomplishes exactly what you desire. And you do that right now, right here in this place. So we come, we say, come, Lord. As we open this word, move among us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. We are talking this morning about being God-directed, not self-directed. And there is a difference, a God-directed life or a self-directed life. And we know that sometimes we wake up and we realize that our lives behind us have often been more self-directed than God-directed. Is that right? And when we are self-directed, there's nothing good about that. Unless you're filled with the Spirit and being God-directed through this life. And so what we're talking about this morning is this difference between or being God-directed, and we're God-directed by just doing what God says for us to do. You know, when David shows up at 1 Samuel 17, and this pagan Philistine champion warrior who's taunting the armies of the living God, he is appalled. He's appalled by his words. He's appalled by his attitude. There's something in him the righteousness of God that stirs within him what this guy is doing and what he's doing to the armies of the living God. And for 40 days, he's been doing this. He's been challenging God and challenging God's people. Now, you know, that's no different from the Goliaths today. The question is are you appalled by the Goliaths of today? Are you appalled by your own sinfulness, your own stuff that you bring to your marriage or you bring to other people? Are you appalled by that? Are you appalled by what you see happening in culture as morality and as the things of that are good and right continue on this downward spiral? Are you appalled by it? Because we said last week that we look at things on television that our grandparents would never have watched. But we've been desensitized by culture, desensitized by sin, so that sin has somehow become comfortable. It's something that you get to wink at. And you ought to be appalled by it. David is appalled by this. There's a challenge. The challenge is specific. They are scared. Saul, this self-directed king, is in the midst of this, and he who should be the leader is scared to death. The one that should be taking on Goliath. The challenge is simple. Choose for yourself a warrior to come out, and if I kill him, you'll be our slaves, you'll be in our power, or if you kill me, or if he kills me, then we will submit to you. And it's interesting about this great, what I would just have been calling this God-directed shepherd boy who's headed to the throne, okay? I mean, when he comes on this scene and appalled by this, he starts asking these great questions. Questions like, who is this guy? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? What is this sin in our camp? Who is this guy taunting the armies of the living God? And what will be done for the one who kills him? What will be done? And all of a sudden, when he is speaking, there's something stirring in his heart. And it says, let me go get him. Let me go kill this guy. Because like we said the very first time in this series, somebody's got to kill him. Somebody's got to kill the 9-inch, the 9-foot, 9-inch problem. And this is who it is. And we won't be controlled by this. We won't be directed by this. But we'll be directed by the one thing, God and his glory. And so he approaches this Philistine. And what's interesting is that in 1 Samuel 17, verse 46, notice the words. Verse 45, David says to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down. I will remove your head from you. And I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there's a God in Israel. That all this assembly would know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." In a couple of weeks, we're going to be talking about these kinds of statements we're to be making. But I just want to say this. If you've got a problem, and it's a 9-foot, 9-inch problem that you've had all your life, maybe you struggle with lust, maybe you struggle with depression, maybe you struggle with anger or unforgiveness, maybe there's just an uncertainties that come your way, and you just get swamped by worry, fear, and anxiety about your circumstances. I'm going to tell you, you can approach these things in the name of the Lord and say, "I'm going to kill you today. I'm going to walk in victory today." Because David said it, but guess when I get to say it? I get to say it after the cross. I get to say it after the blood. I get to say it after the Spirit of God's come into my life. I get to say it because of the Word of God and what the Word of God says, who we are and who what he's come to do in our lives. And not only who we are, but who we are becoming in Christ Jesus. And you can have that kind of authority. You can have that kind of power to see the victory of God where these giants fall in your life. And what's interesting about this is that Saul could have had this opportunity, but he was not God-directed. God-directed people are born-again believers in Christ who are committed to the heart of God to always do what God asks them to do. When Saul, this self-directed king, is in the midst of this assembly that David is speaking of, he is speaking also to Saul. You know, the Bible says in verse 11, if you just look there for a moment, in verse 17, chapter 17, when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. They laid prostrate. They laid broken down. They laid discouraged, dismayed, terrified. They were greatly afraid. They were exceedingly greatly, to a great degree, fearful. In other words, they were paralyzed with fear. Paralyzed. Can I say this? For you and me who are growing in Christ, one or two things. It either ought not be, or it ought not keep happening. Because of who he is in our lives. When I get to the place that I'm appalled at this fear, this worry, this anxiety, these kinds of things how I respond from the flesh, being self-directed instead of God-directed, I should be appalled. Saul is this self-directed king who doesn't do what God asks him to do. But the Bible says that after Saul disobeys, which we're going to see in just a moment in this story, what got Saul to this place, God says, in Acts 13:22 on the screen, after he had removed Saul, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, "I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do all my will." Again, God-directed people are born-again believers in Christ who are committed to the heart of God to always do what God asks them to do. I want to ask this question right up. What are the things that God's asked you to do that you've not done or that you've not been doing completely? You know what's great about hearing God ask you to do something? Two things. He spoke to you. And that means you're alive because you heard the voice of God. And it wasn't like this thing that says, do this, do this, do this, do this. It's like, hey, these are the things of life. These are the things of the kingdom of God. And when you do these things, you will reap the great benefits of these things. And the reason why God has the standard, let me ask you a question. When your kids were growing up, did you have standards for them? Or did they get to touch the stove when it was hot? Or did they get to talk back? Or did they get to sass? Or did they get to act unruly? I hope not. And yet God says, here, there's some things in the kingdom of God that are principles, that are laws, that you do this and these kinds of things happen. And so when the Bible says that, listen, this man, David, this young shepherd boy, this God-directed shepherd boy, he's the guy who's running after God's heart to do everything that God asked him to do. Is he perfect? No. Will he fall? Yes. Yes. But what we find in his fall is that when he's exposed, he's ready to run to the heart of God. And that's a man or a woman after God's own heart. When I look at this passage and I think of this self-directed king and this God-directed shepherd boy, a God-directed person is living for the glory of God. A self-directed person is just living for self. A God-directed man or woman is obeying the Spirit of God. He's hearing the word and he's doing the word of God. He's obeying the initial promptings of the Spirit of God. Or you're self-directed and just obeying the flesh, obeying the carton here. Or you're following Christ as a God-directed person, or you're just living and following after the flesh. Let me ask you a question. What kind of person do you want to be? Do you want to be God-directed, or do you want to be self-directed? Let me tell you, God-directed people know the source of their power. They know that they can't do it on their own. They know they need God. It's just like Chance prayed. It's not by might. It's not by power, but it's by the Spirit of the living God. And this is the great promise of God. When we come to these places to say, I'm tired and appalled of this lustful habit. I'm tired and appalled of this language coming out of my mouth. I'm appalled at these things that I'm seeing in my life or in my family or in my marriage. Or I'm appalled at the things that I see in this world. And I'm ready to hear God so that I might be directed by Him. And there's something significant that happens at the anointing of David in 1 Samuel 16:14. The Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. And so what happens in between 16 and 17, it's kind of an interesting story because Saul is terrorized. This demon would come upon him. And some guy asked, said, hey, you know what? I know a guy. He's the son of Jesse. His name is David. Look up on the screen what this guy says about it. 1 Samuel 16, or you're there, so go to verse 15 in chapter 16. Verse 15, Saul's servant then said to him, behold, an evil spirit from God is terrorizing you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you, let them seek a man who is a skillful player on the harp. And it shall come about when the evil spirit from God's on you that he shall play the harp in his hand and you'll be well. So he said to the servants, provide for me now a man who can play well and bring him to me. And then one of the young men said, behold, I've seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who's a skillful musician, a mighty man of valor, a warrior, one prudent in speech, and a handsome man at that. And guess what? The Lord is with him. Go get him. Go get that guy. And so the Bible says that Saul goes and gets this David guy. And David comes and ministers life to Saul. You know, I've often asked that question. And maybe you have too. Saul did not recognize David. He had to ask, who is this guy that just killed this giant? And I think, what is that? What is that? And I think some things, I just kind of sometimes assume or think about some things, and maybe you don't get them in a commentary or anything, but I was just thinking this. Do you remember when David was on the run from Saul and had two opportunities to kill him? Yes. And he didn't. And this is what I think. I think while he's playing the harp for this king who's demonized, there's a mercy and a compassion coming out of him, because that's what God-directed people do. They start with compassion. They start with mercy. They start with the glory of God. And that is the glory of God. It's the first thing that God says about himself when his glory's passing. I'm compassionate. I'm a compassionate God. And everything that I do is out of compassion, and it's out of mercy. The way I act, the things that I do, and sometimes it may not seem that way, but it is. David is playing the harp for this king. And yet I ask the question, as you look at this, what brought Saul to this end? What brought him to this end? This guy with so much potential, this first king of Israel who stands a foot above everybody else. He's handsome in appearance. He's got some skill sets that are really, really good. Matter of fact, he's even been a prophet. He's even prophesied before. I mean, he had everything he needed. He had everything it took to be what God wanted him to be. But what got him that place? What got him to the place of being fearful for 40 days? What got him to the place of seeing just being controlled by the demonic forces of hell? What got him to the place of looking at the 9-foot, 9-inch Goliath man, this problem? What got him looking at that got his eyes off of Jesus and God? What was that? Well, I want you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15. This is an illustration from the life of Saul. This is how Saul ended up where he was. And this is how many people end up today. I want to do this today because I think it's really important. As we've been looking at killing Goliath, we want to be a people that do not end up being self-directed in our lives. Is that right? We don't want to do that. And so we want to look at this story as a lesson. Some of this passage of scripture is very difficult because God asked Saul to do some things that we just would never dream of. But I want to read it through. I want to be faithful to the text because it's in the text. And I believe, just as you believe, that the Word of God is the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation, right? Some of you even believe the maps are inspired, okay? Just kidding. So I look at this passage of Scripture and I say, okay, there's some hard things in it, but let's plow through it because it's Scripture, okay? So let's do that right now. Chapter 15. Saul has been made king, okay? This is a few months before. He's been made king, and then Samuel says to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you as king over his people, over Israel. Now listen to the words of the Lord." Now I want to stop here for a minute. Listen to the words of the Lord. This is what he says, literally. He says, "Listen to the sound of these words." I never saw that until last night. Listen to the sounds of my words. Have you ever gotten a text and you didn't know what the sound of the words were? You got the text and you thought, oh, they're mad at me. I mean, we can do that as a 57-year-old because I don't know how sometimes you... I heard the other day that dot, dot, dot means I'm angry at you. Is that true? No? Good. Thank you. All right. I've heard that. Have you heard that? Anybody heard of that? Yeah, you've heard that. And so what happens is we can text and miss the sound of the voice, the intent of the voice, right? So sometimes we're texting, and I'm driving, and I think, I don't want them to think I'm just kidding, okay? I'm just going to pick up the phone, because I don't want any misinterpretation. I want them to hear the sound of my voice. I want them to hear the sound of their dad. I want them to hear the sound of their pastor, okay, or their friend. And this is what he said, listen to the sound of my words. Listen to me, listen to what I'm saying, and listen to how I'm telling you this. Very, very, very important. Listen to the sound of my words. Listen to what I'm saying and how I am saying it, okay? Really, really important. Because when you hear me say the way, what I say and you hear how I'm saying it, there will be no, absolutely no question of what I'm asking of you to do. You will know it. You'll know my motive. You will know why I'm asking you the same thing. You will know everything you need to know about this request or this thing that I'm telling you to do. And let me tell you, God is like that to us. He's like that to our spirit. He wants to speak to you. He wants to show you. He wants to give his spirit. He doesn't just give his spirit to you. Say, okay, you got the spirit. And you can check in heaven one day and tell me you got the spirit. No, I give you the spirit so that you might be led by the Godhead. You might be led by the living God so that you might hear what I'm saying and you might hear how I am saying it. So he says, listen to the voice of my words. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I'm going to visit Amalek, a nation, for what he did to Israel and how he set himself against him on the way while he was coming up from Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek, and this is the hard part, and utterly destroy all that he has. Do not spare him, but put to death both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. Is that a hard word? That is a hard, hard, hard word. Okay. Why is that a hard word? Do you know that the Bible says that the kingdom of God has to be entered by force, and violent men take it by force? If you don't think spiritual warfare is violence, you've missed the thought of what spiritual warfare is. And if you're new to us, I think this is the 18th message of this series on spiritual warfare. When you think that you look at a Goliath and think that you're going to let him keep doing what he's doing, or you got to kill him, it's something that you've got to do violence to. And so what I want to tell you about this, I don't want to get into that, what all this is, and tell you what it's not and what it is. What I want to tell you is that oftentimes in Old Testament, you look at things as a type and a shadow. Now, it doesn't mean that didn't happen. That happened. Okay. But it's a type and a shadow. What do I mean by that? Well, it's a shadow of the real thing. The New Testament is the real thing. Old Testament is speaking to the things that are coming. Some folks believe, and I do too, that if you open the Old Testament, you see Jesus on every page. I mean, it's just right there. You can just see him at work. But it's a type and shadow. And here it is. Here's just what it means. Listen, when you come to Christ, you got to eradicate everything. You don't want to leave one thing in your life. Now, I realize it's a journey. I realize that it's a growth. I realize it's a maturity. I realize it's a journey, a walk. You know that of me if you're listening to me today for the 100th time. It's a journey. And there's lots of mercy in the journey. Amen? I hear that again. I'm talking mercy here because I'm going to tell you, God just doesn't love you. He loves you. Okay. Right? He loves you. Okay. He just doesn't love you. He loves you. And I know there's some of you here that you know that and you understand that and you believe that. I'm not talking about not having mercy. I'm not talking about having grace. I'm talking not have mercy on your sin. I'm talking about not having mercy on the junk. And you know, I talk about mercy today that we have for people, but I just tell you, sinfulness, especially in the body of Christ, because that's what Paul says, should never ever be winked at. If you've been here any time, you know that we don't go knocking on your door saying you're a sinner. You know that. Is that right? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Usually you come and talk to us about that. And you want to be right with God. You want to move on with God. You want to take care of these things. And that's why we're talking about these things. Because I don't want to see us. I don't want to see you, just like God doesn't want to see you self-directed anymore. I want to see you God-directed, because when you're God-directed, life flows from the Spirit of God. Because you're seeking Him first. And your eyes are off that 9 foot, 9 inch junk, that 9 foot, 9 inch attitude. It's off of it. And so he tells him, he says, listen, I need you to go in here and I need you to kill, just to wipe it all out. You know, when the folks went to war in these days? There's a thing called, well, they do it today. There's things called the spoils of war. And there were times when Israel went in and when they were conquering the promised land, they would go in and he'd say, okay, now look, when you go in, you can't take anything out. That's all for me. It's all for a sacrifice for me. If you see gold, you leave that gold there. If you see healthy sheep, you leave that sheep there. You don't take anything out. You don't get the spoils of war on this one. You don't, and there's a great story about that in the Exodus, in Joshua, when they're moving into the promised land. And this is what this is. He says, listen, there's nothing that you should take. Nothing. And so Saul summons the people and numbers them in Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers, 10,000 men of Judah, and he came to the city of Amalek and set an ambush in the valley. And then the Bible says in verse 7, so Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as you go to Shur, which is east of Egypt. Now let me tell you this, stop here right here. This looks like a great victory. He has defeated them. And in his mind, in his heart, he has done what God has asked him to do. He's just done it. He's just in his mind. But he captures, verse 8, he captures Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroys all the people at the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, all that was good, and were not willing to destroy them utterly, but everything despised and worthless that they utterly destroyed. Do you know that sometimes we come to life and there's the utter worthless stuff that we know we got to get rid of. But then there's stuff that seemed to be good. It seems to be all right. And it is all right. Until God says, I want you out of that good job. I want you out of that. There's something that I'm doing here. And I'm asking you to give up that. How many of you has experienced this? Yeah. It wasn't bad. It wasn't worthless. It's just God says it's time to move from that. It's time to give that up. Okay. And so what happens is the Bible says that what he does is they destroy everything that's worthless, but they're not willing. They're not willing to utterly destroy all that God's asked them to destroy. And so in verse 10, the word of the Lord came to Samuel the prophet and said, I regret that I've made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not carried out my commands. And Samuel was distressed and he cried out to the Lord all night. And Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul. And it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, guess what he's done? He set up a monument for himself. He thinks that he won this great battle, and it's because he won it. It's because he did it, because he followed the command of the Lord. But now he's setting up a monument for himself. And he turned and proceeded on down to Gilgal, and Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed are you of the Lord. I have carried out the command of the Lord. Now, I've said this before. If you got to say it, you probably didn't do it. Is that right? If you just got to say what you did, you probably didn't do it at least with a full heart. If you got to wear it on your sleeve, if you've got to wear it as a bumper sticker, if you got to say it, probably, not always, you probably didn't do it. I have carried out the command of the Lord. You know, I think for me, when I look at how Saul, the self-directed king, ended up where he ended up, was because of pride. It was because of pride. You know, it's interesting because Samuel says to Saul, look at verse 14, what then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of oxen which I hear? Listen, I'm supposed to come into this camp and I'm not supposed to hear sheep. I'm not supposed to hear cows. I'm not to hear anything. I'm not to hear anything. It's supposed to be desolate because what I've asked you to do. What is this bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the oxen in my ear? What is that I'm hearing? And Saul says, they brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen. They did this to sacrifice to the Lord. Watch this. Your God. Your God. Why does he say our God? Do you see what's happening to him? He's moving from our God to your God. But the rest we've utterly destroyed. And Samuel said to Saul, wait, let me go tell you what the Lord said to me. And he said to him, Saul said, speak, prophet, speak. And Samuel said, watch this. Is it not true, though you were little in your own eyes, you were made as the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed you as king. Saul lost his humility and got prideful. And Samuel's pointing it out. He's saying, look, don't you remember when you were little in your own eyes? When we came and we anointed you, you said, I'm not the guy. How can I be the guy? You were little in your own eyes. You were humble. You were in a position. You positioned yourself in a godliness that is able for the Godhead to use you because you were humble. But now what you've done is you're setting up monuments for yourself that you shouldn't be setting up. Pride. It's interesting because in James it talks about, and in 1 Peter it talks about pride. And there's a really interesting passage of Scripture. And I'm not going to go to it because we don't have time, but it's in James chapter 4. And he says it's something like this. He says that God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. That is a powerful passage of Scripture. Because most of our sin finds its root in pride, in self. That's why he's self-directed. Self-direction means that you're a prideful person. You think you can do it all on your own. You think you got it. You got this. When you don't got this, God's got it. God has it. God possesses it. And all of a sudden, we get a little success, and we think we've done all this, when even John the Baptist had enough wisdom to say, a man can receive nothing unless it's been given him from God. And the moment that you begin doing something else other than that kind of confession, you're going to come up with a pride problem. And that's got to die. Saul became what he became because of pride. A pride maybe that you might have that says, that people say about you, I've never heard her, I've never heard him say I'm sorry. I've said I'm sorry a ton of times. I've never heard that person say I'm sorry. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be known as that. But there are people in this world, and maybe you're one of them, that you haven't said sorry, you haven't asked for forgiveness for anything that's damaging in your life. It's pride. It's arrogance. You know, it may be something in your life that you just think you're just better than everybody because you know a little more and you're just a little better, so you think that maybe you're a lot better. Not a good place. Sometimes we think that because God's blessing something and it looks successful, that we think that, man, look what we're doing. Well, listen, we've seen a lot of successful things in this life where that person or that leader or someone else has been morally bankrupt while they were succeeding. Do not, it's just like God said to Samuel when he anointed David, listen, don't look at the appearance. Don't look at what he looks like. Listen, I'm tell you what, I don't look at that. Man looks at that. I look at the heart. And I'm looking for a man who's going to follow me with all of his heart and is going to do all that I ask him to do. That's what I'm looking for. That's what I'm looking for. And you know, I know that there's some confidence in David, and I know that there's some great things that he says that might seem prideful, but I'm going to tell you, they're not prideful. They're based upon a God-directed person who knows his God, who his God is, and he remains in the same position of humility. Saul ended up where he ended up because of his pride. He's setting up monuments, and he's saying, I'm carrying out the command of God when he hasn't, because what happens is the prophet says, oh no, let me tell you. So here's the first thing about not becoming self-directed. Remain humble. Remain humble. The second thing is when God asks you to do something, just do it completely. Because partial obedience is disobedience. Partial obedience is disobedience. I realize we're on a journey. I realize we're trying to get to some places. I realize that we mess up. But there's got to be a commitment in my life that says I'm going to obey God completely. And I'll ask it again as I asked in the beginning. What are the things that God has asked you to do that you've not done completely or done at all? My prayer for you, the invitation today, is to run from this place to go do that. To go forgive, or to go ask for forgiveness, or to go say, I'm sorry, or to go make that thing right. You know, I think of a lot of things. What has God asked me to do in the past? He's asked me to forgive that person. This is Mike Fritcher. He's asked me to give the whole tithe. He's also asked me to give that offering. He's talked to me as a child about being connected to believers. I want you to get connected with the church. I want you to get connected to other believers. I want you to get rid of that habit. I want you to quit worrying about money and about stuff and about your security. I want you to love your wife. I want you to respect your husband. I want you in full-time vocational ministry. I have a call in your life. Quit running from me. I want your life. You've not given me your whole life. I want you in the Word daily. I want to meet you daily in prayer. I want your yes. I want your yes on the altar. And that 9-foot-9-inch problem, I want it to be mine, not yours. What has God asked you? You know, there's oftentimes in a message like this, this is not the first time I've talked about Saul through the years, but there's been times after a service, people will say, you didn't even have to do that list there. I knew exactly what God had asked me to do that I had not done. And maybe you're like that today. Maybe you're a person today that you know that God has asked you to do some things that you're not moving on. Is there somebody in here who knows that God is having you do something that you're refusing to do? And I'm saying to you, go run and do that, or it'll get you to where Saul is if you keep it up. And I want to say this. You've heard me say it. Staff hears me say it ad nauseum probably. I just want to be a part of helping you to the places you need to be. I want to help you with your Goliaths. I want to help you go do whatever God's asking you to do. We want to as a staff. We want to as leadership help you do that. And I've got something new to say about that. We want to love you to those places, not just help you to those places. We want to love you to those places. To say, God, I don't know how to do what you've asked me to do. Well, guess what? There's a church, and it's called Cottonwood, and you're here today or happen to be here. You may be from even out of town, and you might have a home church that you could go to do that. But I'm telling you, you've got a church here full of people who would love to be a part of your journey to go do the things that God asked you to do. But here's the question. Here's the question. Are you willing to do what God has asked you to do? Saul missed this because he did not obey the voice of the Lord completely. You know what? When you obey, God shows up. He visits you. And that's what happened to David on the battlefield against Goliath. God shows up, and you show a God who shows up. Amen? You get to show, be a part of a God of the show. You get to be a part of saying, this is this great God. But there's the other part is when I disobey, God shows up. When I disobey, and he shows up for a very good reason. He comes to correct, to restore, to love you, to bless you, to convict you of sin. And this is why God shows up. And I'm going to say this. I believe this is why God shows up to this king with this hope of restoration. Because that's who he is. That's who he is. But you've got to do the third thing. The first thing you do is you remain humble. The second is you obey the voice of God completely. And when you don't, when your sin is exposed, just agree with God. It's me. You're right. Just me. Listen, now we're looking at the road to redemption. Now we're looking at the road to restoration. I've got this commitment not to hide my sin from God, not to argue with God, because that's what Saul does. He's going to argue with the living God. Samuel, it says in verse 17, I've sent you on this mission. Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are exterminated. Verse 19, chapter 15, why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? You rushed upon the spoil, and you did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And Saul said to Samuel, I did obey the voice of the Lord. I did it. You're wrong, prophet. You are wrong. I did obey the voice of the Lord. And I went on this mission. Listen, I went on this mission and I did what God asked me to do. I did this, but let me just tell you what happened. I brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, but I've already destroyed the Amalekites. But the people, yeah, that's the people, somebody else's fault. They took the spoil, the sheep, the oxen, the choicest things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the God, your God at Gilgad. Saul is defending his actions based on the outward success in his own peace of mind. And you and I have to identify the sheep and the cows of our lives. Bah. Moo. What is this I'm hearing? I'm not supposed to be hearing the lowing of cattle and the baying of sheep. What is it that God would say about me is the big question here today. Mike Fritcher, what's that in the background I hear lowing that you're supposed to get rid of? Or that thing that's just, how do you say sheep? Baying? Is that the good word? What is it in my life? What is it in your life? I think about a message like this as I prepare it and I read it and I look over it and I go, God, what is it in me? What is it in me? I don't want to stand before a group of people and there's stuff lowing in the background of my own life. I want to get it right. I want to kill the Goliath. Kill the sheep or the oxen or whatever that is in my life so that I might have this growing, vibrant relationship with God. Do you know what happens when you have that? You have a clear conscience. Amen. A clear conscience. It's this thing that God gives you that says, yeah, you're mine and I'm yours and I'm going to see you through. And yeah, it's hard and it's difficult. But listen, when your sin is exposed, just agree with God. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. But notice the second thing, and to cleanse us from all that stuff. Not only forgive you and remit the sin and wipe it off, but to cleanse you from unrighteousness. This is the kind of restoration that Saul could have had. He lost the kingship, he lost it, but he could have had a restoration here. And he missed it. He missed the visitation because he would not confess. I think the fourth thing is, the first thing is remain humble. Second, obey the voice of God completely. When you do sin and it's exposed, just agree with God. The fourth thing is believe that God delights in obedience, not sacrifice. Samuel said it, verse 22, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offering and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. Because let me tell you what rebellion is. Rebellion is the sin of divination, witchcraft. Insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you've rejected the word of the Lord, he's also rejected you from being king. I need to believe that God delights in obedience, not sacrifice. You know that when David confessed his sin, when he sinned with Bathsheba and killed her husband, he even said that. He said, oh God, if you want it, sacrifice, I'll give you 1,000 bulls. But God doesn't want your sacrifice. He wants your heart. But we like to substitute sacrifice for the heart. I'd much rather give an offering of $100, $1,000 than to deal with my sin. I'd much rather just go out and buy somebody a car or a boat or somebody, and I've got stories like that, than to get their life right with God. Because there's no amount of giving that you could give to God to make it right. Because he gave the best in his first to make it right for you. There's nothing you can do except trust and obey. We believe, and as a result of that belief, we obey. It's not obey first. It's we believe, and out of our belief, there's this ethic that changes from our life for the good while we're being transformed. To obey is better than sacrifice. God delights in obedience, not sacrifice. Matter of fact, I know some of you have experienced this. When you've done some things that God's asked you to do, like the tithe, and you've never done it before, you saw God work almost immediately. You did. Why? Because he delights in your obedience. That's why. Delights. And sometimes when God asks us to do things that do not make sense, especially, and we go and do that, we see God at work. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. That's our story. That's our history with God. He delights in it. He delights in you saying yes to him. Why? Why does he do that? Because when he asks you to do something, it'll always be for your best in the kingdom of God. He's not here to rob you. He's not here to steal joy. He's here to give you joy. He's here to give you life. He's here to give you peace. And that's why he says, listen, these are some things that I'm asking you to do. So you avoid that and embrace this. It's the greatness of our God. It's the greatness of who he is. Believe that God delights in obedience and saying yes more than he does sacrifice. Does that mean we don't sacrifice? Absolutely not. There is a sacrifice. When I lay down my life for my wife, when we lay down our lives for one another, it is a sacrifice. But if it's not done out of obedience, it's useless. If it's not done out of faith, it's useless. And then I think the fifth thing is I need to be appalled like David's appalled that I see sin at any level as God sees it. And he sees it as this: rebellion is witchcraft, and idolatry, it says idolatry and rejecting the Lord. And for Saul, the kingdom is taken away, and the spirit departs, and a demon is sent. And that's how Saul got there. I want you to look at verse 32 in our closing this morning. Look at verse 31. I like this. So Samuel went back following Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. I want to say this to you and every one of you. As long as you've got breath, there's an opportunity to worship the Lord. I don't care from what place you've come to like him, you still have an opportunity to worship the Lord. Samuel said, bring me Agag. He's the king, remember? King of the Amalekites. And Agag came to him cheerfully. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death has passed. You see a lot about this king's heart who could come to him cheerfully after he's lost everything that was precious to him. Here's another self-directed king. Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag to pieces before the Lord at Gilgal. I want you to bow with me in prayer. Here is a Philistine that David meets, 9 foot, 9 inches, and he kills him. And here is an Agag that Saul meets. I don't think Agag has got the height or the giant, but I'm going to tell you, Agag's a giant. He's a king. He's a ruler. I don't know about you, but I believe in a God that comes to crush the head of the rulers. And that's what Agag represents. We've got to hew it to pieces, folks, by the power of God. I love what it says here. He takes the sword, and I say it's the sword of the Lord. It's the word of God. God does not deliver by the sword. He delivers by the name of the Lord. And listen, we've talked about the warfare. We've talked about the armor of God and what the sword of the Lord does. And I'll tell you, the sword of the Lord, what the sword of the Lord does, the word of God does, it hews Agags to pieces. What's the sheep? What's the cattle? What's the Agag, the ruler of your life, that you need to vanquish from your life? Will you, by the power of God and the grace of God, do just that? May you run to do what God's asked you to do in the name of Jesus for his glory and for his honor. Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name today. I know some of this could be difficult, but I want to tell you, when we are disciplined by you, it produces the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And if this message has in some way disciplined any of us, as it has me in my study this week, I want to thank you for it so that we might share in your holiness today. Because I know I pastor a people, and our staff leads a people, and our elders lead a people who don't want to be self-directed. They want to be God-directed. Believers in Christ, followers of Jesus, who are following hard after the heart of God, whose intent to do all that God's asked us to do. And I pray that kind of spirit on these folks and those listening. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God-directed or self-directed? Let's stand together. Well, let me just bless you. Okay, let's just do that. All right, let's just do that. All right. Hey, so if you're new to us, raise your hand, one hand. If you really feel like you want some more, do your other hand like that. Okay. No, just kidding. The Lord bless you and the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance and give you peace. The absolute total shalom of God that I believe results in this ease of being because of this great relationship with Jesus. May this peace rest upon you. May it guard you going out. May it guard you going in. Your arm's getting tired? Okay, no, okay. May it guard you going in and may it guard you going out. May this peace be all of your life. So this is what you'll do. You'll point to Jesus all the days of your life. Go, be blessed. And we've got an offering plate for college ministry at the doors, okay? Amen.